There's a challenge in our days. And the challenge is for people to think for themselves. Believe it or not, common sense is not a flower that grows in every garden. People just struggle with thinking clearly. People struggle because people have not been taught how to think. We live in a society that tells us, here's what you need to think. You need to think A, B, C, and D. That's what you need to think. That's what you need to believe, and that's what you need to proclaim, and that's what you need to do. And so in that type of society, it really doesn't motivate people to think for themselves. People are pretty much told what to believe. Well, the problem is the people telling us what to believe have got their messages all mixed up. So we live in a society where fake news is the news. So how do you know what's true and what's not? It gets really complicated because you can hear four different newscasts about the same event and they're all four going to be contradictory. So who's telling the truth? I mean, at least one, all of them cannot be. Maybe one of them, maybe none of them. How do you know? The whole idea of misinformation is taken in our society to another level. Completely to another level. Misleading people, lying on purpose, just twisting the facts, giving everything a spin. You know, all these major corporations have spin doctors. Attorneys are spin doctors. You know, legislators all have spin doctors. People that tell them, here's how you got to spin that. Here's how you got to say it. Even so people won't realize what's really happening and you won't get any negative feedback. So everything we hear, It becomes this all complicated, just unreasonable amount of information. I've gotten to the point where this is how I feel about news. Like, I don't want to hear it. Like, I don't want to see it. I don't, like, CNN, NBC, Fox, CNN, NBC, all of them, I don't care who. It's not, I'm not promoting any particular group. I'm just saying it gets old. And it gets old fast. Something has to happen with news and the way news is covered in our country, because this is out of control ridiculous. What the editorials you have news anchors telling you, you know, trying to win an argument, trying to persuade people to see it their way instead of just giving you the news. Hey, this is what happened. You guys figure out how you want to feel about that. It's not the way it is anymore. It is so contradictory that it if you think critically, it drives you nuts. You can't. I have a hard time with that. And so I want to talk today about critical thinking, because there are countless people in our world, sadly, even countless people in churches everywhere, that are willing to embrace anything without questioning it as long as the presenter seems believable. That is just the fact. That's the world we live in. That's why con artists are ripping people off left and right. That's why you have all these Ponzi schemes. That's why you have all of these people that just, because if you sound believable, people will just accept it. They won't question it. They won't research it. They won't look into it. And so that is a difficult, a terrible situation to be in as a society, and even more so as a church. Because it's happening in the Christian world as well. People are introducing all kinds of crazy ideas, and Christians in churches are just embracing it because so-and-so said it. And if so-and-so said it, it must be true. People just don't question anymore. We have to be better than that. Now, history is really sad, because history has shown us that when a people do not think for themselves, they get trapped. They get abused. They get destroyed. I mean, the list of people that and these are just a few in history that have misled the people that follow them. You know, as I think most of us here in South Florida might be somewhat familiar with Cuba and the Castro regime. And again, this is not a talk about politics, but how little thought is given to Marxism and communism in these countries when the people have nothing, nothing. They don't have toilet paper. They don't have toothpaste. They can't get soap. They don't have the basic elements of life, and yet they're campaigning and out on the street screaming how wonderful communism is. It's like, is anybody thinking? It's hard. People buy the propaganda, and then where does it lead them? It's the smarter people that manipulate the masses. And we have to do something about that. We can't allow that to be the case with us in any culture or in any society. Now, it's not a new problem, sadly. The Apostle Paul was an ardent advocate of critical thinking, of actually thinking about things, evaluating ideas. And there's several passages where he mentions it, but one of the most popular passages is in Colossians. And I love this passage because Paul is right on the money on how we need to think critically and why we need to think critically. Listen to his words. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on all human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it. You be ready. You be prepared. Don't you dare let anyone take you captive." Now, this captivity is not throwing you in a cell somewhere. This is the captivity of ideas. That no one takes you captive through hollow, that means empty, and deceptive philosophies. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, per se. But philosophy that is hollow and deceptive, meant to entrap people, meant to deceive people, meant to manipulate people, there's a problem with that. And the naive and the ignorant and the vulnerable, man, they get just swept away. And we've seen it happen over the years, even in the church. Somebody will come up with some clever scheme and just take away a bunch of people from different churches that just go after them. Then, I mean, and you're sitting here saying, like, is anybody thinking? Is anybody evaluating ideas as they're being thrown at them? Their vulnerability of these people, the Colossians, appear to be driven by a lack of critical thinking. If Paul has to tell them, hey, these philosophies are hollow, they're empty, there's nothing to them. Why are you guys being taken captive by it? There must be more, not to the philosophy, but to the people themselves, an inherent problem. To the Ephesians, he says it this way. He says, we need all these ministries. We need pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets and all of these ministries. Why? Why? To help people have a solid foundation and think critically, not be moved. Listen how he says it. Then, once you have that, you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Think of the words that Paul uses to describe what we're up against. We're up against people that are teachers, that are cunning, that they are crafty at what they do, and they scheme deceitfully, continuously. And Paul is saying, in order to avoid falling for these traps, we need all the ministries in the church working and doing what they're supposed to do. The idea is teaching people how to think. So what is critical thinking? Let's not get confused by the word critical. We hear the word critical and we immediately think of judgmental, fault-finding. That's not what we're talking about. Critical thinking is not finding faults in everybody or being judgmental. Critical thinking is a totally different concept. It's about using all of our faculties to evaluate ideas in an attempt to discover whether they're true or false. Using all of our faculties to evaluate ideas in order to figure out if these ideas are worthy of being believed or not, if they are true or if they are false. That's what we do when we engage. Let me give you a more complete definition of critical thinking that I think is a fabulous definition. Then I'll break it down to you because it has four components that we need to be as Christians very familiar with. First, let's look at the definition. Critical thinking is that general term that is given to a wide range of cognitive skills and intellectual dispositions needed to effectively identify, analyze, and evaluate arguments and truth claims. But it's not just that. Also to discover and overcome personal prejudice and biases. Also to formulate and present convincing reasons in support of our own conclusions. And to make reasonable, intelligent decisions about what to believe and what to do. Those are four areas of critical thinking. Let's look at them real quick. First, the skill required to evaluate arguments and truth claims. We need to be trained. You're not born with this. We all need to be trained on how to listen to an idea and evaluate it. How do you break it down? How do you figure out if it's true or not? How do you test it? What are the tests that you can do for about a truth claim to figure out if it's true or not? Because people can be very cunning. And unless you're trained in evaluating arguments, you can be tricked. Anybody can be tricked. Even sometimes people that are trained are deceived. You have to be careful. Let me give you just a funny example of how words and arguments can be twisted in such a way to confuse people and make you go like, huh? Like what? This is an example. All cats have four legs. I have four legs, for I'm a cat. All cats have four legs. The dog speaking says, I have four legs, therefore I must be a cat. So you look at an argument like that and say, well, you know, wow, like, I know it's wrong because he's a dog, not a cat, but why is it wrong? How is it wrong? And that's where critical thinking skills come in. And you say, well, just because you have four legs doesn't mean you're a cat. That's one characteristic of a cat, but there are others. And not everything with four legs is a cat, obviously, because dogs have four legs and cows have four legs. So it's like, you know, horses have four legs. So you start to think critically. You say, wait a minute, something's wrong here. You can't talk about what cats have and what dogs have and then say, oh, they're the same thing. It's a category problem. And obviously, this takes practice and exercise and skills. But what I want to do tonight is just open our awareness to the fact that we need to train ourselves in critical thinking. We need to learn how to do this because people are throwing memes. Memes are just like that. Like 90% of the memes that are out there are as ridiculous as that. But you read them and you're like, wow. Like you're thrown back. You're like, you're challenged by them. You believe it. You say, man, that's pretty strong. Like, wow, I hadn't thought about that. Yeah, there's a reason you hadn't thought about that because it's nonsense. But you need to be able to identify it and figure out why it's nonsense and why it doesn't work. It requires a special type of thinking. So myth, distinguishing what is fact and what is not, is a key element, learning how to evaluate arguments. A second component is the skills required to overcome personal biases and prejudices. We need to think critically because sometimes our judgment is clouded by our emotions. Sometimes we hear something and we are emotionally attached to what is said. We either hate it and therefore we reject it and don't even consider whether it's true or not, or we love it and we accept it without thinking whether it's true or not. Or there's a fear involved that if we accept this idea, then, you know, we're going to have to face consequences. There's this peer pressure. Nowhere is that more effective than on college campuses. You have professors of genetics across the country who know that there is a God, who know because of what they see under their microscopes that there has to be a God behind creation, and yet they will never say it. Why? Because of fear. Because of fear. Christians in college campuses and high schools are often afraid to even say they're Christians because you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be mocked, you're going to be called names because it's not the cool thing, because people think we're stupid, because of whatever the case may be. But emotions sometimes are in the way of us evaluating a truth claim. And we need to be able to separate our emotions from the logic and the validity of an argument. We need to be able to evaluate an argument, whether we like it or not, whether it makes us feel angry or not, whether we are afraid or not, and determine what is right or wrong. Because right and wrong is independent of how we feel about it. Our emotions have no bearing on what is right and wrong. And we are very emotional people. So critical thinking gives us the skills to try to overcome our prejudice as much as possible. Nobody can completely leave behind their prejudice because it's who we are. But if we're at least aware of it, it helps us to be able to be better thinkers. A third component of critical thinking is the skills required to formulate good arguments. Not only are you to evaluate other people's arguments, but what about when we have to make an argument? We want to be able to make the best argument we can make. We want to make arguments that critical thinkers will not be able to shoot down. We want to make arguments that are going to stand up to scrutiny in any setting. When somebody asks you, how do you know that the Bible is God's word? We need to be able to give them arguments that are solid, sound, valid arguments that cannot be just dismissed, but that have to be taken seriously. When somebody says, how do you know God exists? Same scenario. We need to be able to give good, solid arguments for God's existence. How do you know that Christianity is the right religion and not all the others? We need to be able to give good, solid, valid arguments that are sound that people cannot just dismiss. So an incredibly important element of critical thinking is learning how to prepare our own arguments so that when we present our position or defend our position, we can do so in a way that is logical, rational, and that therefore is persuasive. And if we honestly believe we have the truth, then our arguments should be incredibly strong arguments. But they don't just happen. We need to be able to do better than just whatever comes to mind. We need to plan and prepare and study. Here's an example of sometimes arguments that we use as Christians that are horrible. Somebody will ask you, how do you know the Bible is God's word? And we'll say something like, well, the Bible is God's word because, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is inspired by God and useful for, okay, and how do you know that that passage is telling you the truth? Well, because God wrote it. You see what just happened? It's a circular argument. The Bible is God's word because the Bible says it's God's word, and I believe what it says because it's God's word. So in that circle, you can never prove anything. Are there good arguments to prove that the Bible is God's word? Absolutely, but that's not one of them. We need to be able to argue good, solid, reasonable arguments. That's the third component of what it is to think critically. And the fourth component is the skills required to make intelligent decisions about what to believe and what to do. We all make hundreds of decisions every day. Some of them are minimal and not that important, but some decisions we make are really important. How do you adjudicate? How do you figure out which is the best decision to make? How do you decide whether to go with option A or B or C? Which is the best? That requires critical thinking. That requires us to sit down and evaluate and say, okay, here's the pros, here's the cons, here's, you know, what and just because I do this doesn't necessarily mean that I'm going to get A, B, and C. It's a possibility, and you start thinking through critically, and it'll help you make better choices. Now, the whole real bottom line of everything that we do in critical thinking is finding truth. That's the ultimate goal. That's why we engage in critical thinking, because we want to find the truth. We want to know what the truth is. People seem to be out of touch with reality. We can't be among those people. Truth seems to elude many people. Some people adopt relativism. Some people believe there is no truth with a capital T. Other people believe we make our own truths. And in a world like that, we need to know how to think and how to find truth. There is a truth. There is an absolute truth, and we can find it. It's called reality. There is a reality. We don't make up reality. And so when somebody says we make up our own truth, it's like, really? On what planet? Because not on this one. You know, we don't make up, well, I don't want gravity to work today, so there is no gravity. Really? Like, we make up our own truth, right? Well, and, you know, 2 + 2 does not equal 4. It can equal 5. Because who says it has to be 4? I say it's 5. Really? See, we live in a world in which people have lost truth. Critical thinking is a great way to find it. Again, the need for critical thinking is urgent because the ultimate goal is to find truth. Now, the rest of the message, I want to give you some examples of principles of critical thinking. And these are like actual practical applications that we can encounter about what is thinking. Critical thinking in action. And these are some suggestions, some principles that I recommend you pursue. And that, you know, take a note of them. You know, eventually I'm in the process of I've written a book. I'm in the process of getting a publisher on critical thinking. And we're going to be offering a course through our ministry on critical thinking online, a 60-week course, complete course on critical thinking that people can register and take online for credit. So we are in the process of setting that up. This is part of that material. But as a church, I'm giving you this because I want you to be equipped. I want you to have these skills. What are these six principles that will make a big difference in how we look at arguments and how we evaluate truth claims? Let's look at them one by one. First of all, seek clarity. Try to understand what's really happening. Okay, you cannot evaluate an idea or an argument if you don't have a clear understanding of what exactly is being said. For example, you know, here's a strategy. When somebody presents an argument to you, before you answer it, why don't you get clarity? What do you mean by blank? Because sometimes somebody will say, well, you know, you believe in faith and I believe in science. You know, like, okay, what do you mean by faith? Don't answer them. Just ask them a question. What do you mean by faith? Because you're going to find that maybe what they mean by faith and what you mean by faith are two different things. So you're going to respond based on what you think faith is, and he's going to be listening based on what he thinks faith is. You're going to be on totally different pages, and you're never going to reach any point. Clarify. Seek clarity. And especially when you're evaluating writings, some people are the worst. You know, people sometimes get turned off by philosophy, even though philosophy is amazing. I recommend it to everybody. But some people get turned off because some philosophers are not clear. They're very difficult to understand. You require, you know, three more people to help you understand what that person said. Let me give you an example, okay? Here's an introduction to an essay, a book called The Sickness Unto Death by a philosopher named Søren Kierkegaard. And Kierkegaard is an existentialist, and he's a philosopher that's kind of difficult to read. These are the opening paragraphs of his book, okay? So let me read it to you. Hint, heads up. It's hard to understand. Very, okay? So here we go. A human being is spirit. But what is spirit? Spirit is the self. But what is the self? The self is a relation that relates itself to itself, or is the relations relating itself to itself in the relation? The self is not the relation, but it is the relations relating itself to itself. A human being is a synthesis of the infinite and the finite, of the temporal and the eternal, of freedom and necessity, in short, a synthesis. A synthesis is a relationship between two. Considered in this way, a human being is still not a self. And he goes on to clarify, in the relation between the two, the relation is the third as a negative unity, and the two relate to the relation and the relation to the relation. Thus, under the qualification of the physical, the relation between the physical and the physical is a relation. If, however, the relation relates to itself, the relation is positive third, and this is the self. You get it? Right. It's like, huh? You lost me after your first sentence. Let's go back and break this down. So, seek clarity. Don't let somebody throw all these words at you and intimidate you. Seek clarity. What do you mean by that? I don't quite understand that. Could you say that in a different way? And once you think you understand something, repeat it to them. So, if I understand correctly, this is what you're saying? Because you have to be on the same level or else you're never going to communicate and be able to resolve anything. So here's the second one. Strive for accuracy. Having inaccurate information leads to faulty conclusions. If you don't have the right information, you're never going to reach the right conclusion. That's just the way it works. It is very common for people to rattle off unverified, erroneous information as if it were undisputable fact. Whether it is done purposely or not, the effect on the discussion is the same. Let me give you a funny example that I did once. Daisy's a critical thinker, okay? By training and by nature, she's a natural critical thinker. So sometimes I would try to bounce ideas off of her, but I felt that if I said it was my idea, she was going to just shoot it down. So I would mask it. And so I said to her once, you know, I read this article. I didn't read the article. It was my idea, but I wanted to test it. Because if she shot it down, well, she shot down the article, not me. I read this article that, you know, you are successful in life if your salary corresponds in thousands with your age. So if you're 50, you're making 50,000, you're successful. And she goes, that's stupid. Where did you read that? What article was that? And I'm like, that was the end of that idea. But sometimes people do that. They'll shoot off all of these numbers and ideas and stuff, and they'll give you like, oh, because the New York Times or the Washington Post or because Wall Street or because psychologists say or doctors, and behind that, there's nothing. It's empty. So you don't fall for that. Demand accuracy. Strive for it. A critical thinker always questions the accuracy of the facts that are presented in a discussion. How do you know that 50% of the people agree with that? What studies were made? How big was the sample group? Was it more than one study or just one study? What university? Who was behind? Who funded the study? I mean, we haven't even talked about what the study's about yet, and I'm asking you all of these questions because I want to know that the facts you're giving me are facts and not just sloppy opinions of people. If we think this way, it's going to be very hard for anybody to pull a fast one on us. We need to learn to think this way. Strive for accuracy. Just because something appears on the internet doesn't mean it's true. Please. Anybody can put anything on the internet. Just because something appears in a magazine doesn't mean it's true. Anybody can get published in a magazine. Even if something appears in a journal, a medical journal, if something appears in a science journal, a peer-reviewed science journal, it doesn't mean it's true. And you say, what? Yes. Yes, there are several scholars now that have written recently articles that are pointing to how journals publish things that are not true. It's incredible because you know what? Research depends on funding. And to get funding, you have to write papers. And to write papers that get funding, you have to sometimes make up things. And what is being found, there was one guy, I don't have all of it with me now, but I will the next time I talk to you about this. I don't have all my backup on it, but I have the paper. There's a guy who purposely wrote a completely bogus paper on physics. He was a physicist. He wrote a bogus paper on physics that had nothing to do with anything, that was absolute absurdity. But he wrote it. He used elegant language. He footnoted several key points, and he threw it out there, and it got published in one of the journals. And you know what? Nobody questioned it. He did it as a test. And the results were exactly what he predicted. So just because something appears in a journal doesn't mean it's true. And just because something appears on television doesn't mean it's true. I know that the BBC and Nova and all these channels do amazing documentaries. I love those documentaries. But not everything they say is true. You have to be able to look past it. Even when you walk into a museum, for goodness sake, everything on that museum display is not true. Sometimes things are not, and this is an example. Here's a display from the University of Michigan, Ann Arbor. In their school museum, they have a display on whale evolution. That's right from their display at the university. Here's whale evolution. Here's how it happens. You go from here to here to here to here to here. And then eventually from here to the whale. And all of these have a fancy name. And for all of those, we have lots of fossils. So, of course, this is how it happened. Now, a critical thinker will start asking questions. Okay? One by one. How do you know that that's in the lineage of the whale? That's the first question I would ask. How much do we know about that animal? What has to happen for him to turn into a whale? Okay, then I talk, okay, how much do we know about this animal? Let me look at the fossils. You know that sometimes you get a drawing like this and you have two little pieces of bone from a back leg or something, and the rest of the drawing is just imagination? Ask yourself, what's the actual fossil find? How many bones and where? You know, you start asking these questions, and then you're going to find that, let me show you a video. I've shown you this one before, but I'm going to show it to you again. Danny, we need sound for this video. This is a video of whale evolution from a museum. Okay? So just watch from the Smithsonian Museum. Okay, let's try that again. Danny, could you click on the video on the screen? And could you give it sound? What's that? Okay, let's try it one more time. I actually played it. Okay. Can you click on the screen where the video is? What's that? Okay, then we'll have to skip that video, even though that was an amazing video. Okay. The video is incredible. Let me explain to you what the video is. This is from the Smithsonian Museum. You have a land-dwelling wolf-like creature. What does a wolf look like? Hairy, canines, hunter, rugged, land-dwelling creature. The size of a good wolf. That supposedly ran out of food on land and started going into the water for food and eventually became an aquatic animal. Eventually, it lost all of its hair. Its legs became fins. And eventually, it swam around long enough, it became a whale. I promise you, that's what the video says. And that is from the Smithsonian Museum. One more shot. Come on. Play. Come on. You got to see that. It's priceless. Man, and I tested it when I got here today. Okay, so, and now, what do we have on the evidence? What's that? It's embedded, but you know what? And what evidence do we have? Let me let the scientist tell you. Synonix, which is the wolf-like creature, by the way, this scientist is not a Christian. This is a top paleontologist speaking. The cat-like Synonix and the hyena-like whatever will have to be put aside branch. I doubt that they have any special relationship to the whales. So the first creature, he's not even part of it. Yes, sir. Try it now. Okay, I lost connection with you, so you try it from there. Back up twice. Back up again. No, you need to back up to the slide before and then hit next. Give it a second. Nope. Doesn't want to play it. All right, don't worry about it. All right, don't worry about it, guys. Thanks. Okay. So then the next stage from there was supposed to evolve to this. Well, maybe Ambulocetus is not in the main line of whale evolution. I don't think so. Something's wrong. Then the next one, he says, well, I doubt that this one would have had a fluke tail, and it doesn't seem like it would have developed any flippers. And then the next one, it was just an actual animal that still exists today. And this one, well, was not literally in the line of whales. So we have paleontologists telling, you know what? This is not true. This is not the way it works. And yet, you know what? It's still on display. And it's still in the textbooks. And you wonder, well, why? If we know it's not true, why is it still there? Well, here's the answer you get. Well, we know that something like that happened, so at least that gives people an idea of how it happens. Huh? How do you know something like that happened if you don't have any evidence? You gotta be thinking critically, okay? Now, number three, pursue precision, okay? Lack of precision has been a very effective way of misdirecting naive and unsuspecting people. There are an abundance of purposely imprecise words that people put strategically into arguments. Words like many, most, a lot, almost everybody, the majority. All of those words should raise red flags. How much is many? How much is a lot? The majority, how much was it? Well, the majority of people polled agreed. Well, how many? That was two, because we polled three people. Well, hardly a representation of society. It is the majority, but what are you representing? You got to get behind and pursue accuracy. Listen to this. This is like, for example, right out of a textbook by Prentice Hall for seventh graders. It says, paleontologists think that Archaeopteryx and today's birds descended from some kind of reptile, possibly from a dinosaur. Birds descended from dinosaurs. Oh, that's it? Yeah, they've said that too. Now, here's where you need to look at this and say, wait a minute, critical thinking here. What do I look at this? Paleontologists think some kind of, possibly, okay, what are you hearing there? We don't know. Here's an idea. You got to learn to catch that, okay? Let me give you one from Richard Dawkins, my favorite guy, all right? Now, look at it, and then after I read it, we're going to go back and circle all the ambiguous terms. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved, probably by some kind of Darwinian means, probably to a very high level of technology, and designed a form of life that they seeded upon perhaps the planet. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence of that if you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer. All right. Now let's circle the words. It could be that some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, probably by some kind, probably, perhaps in this planet, I suppose it's possible, you might find some sort of designer. Okay, so what did you just say? Nothing. This is, at first you read it and you don't catch it unless you train yourself to look at these things. You need to, when you look at something, you need to pursue precision. Okay, that is the most imprecise statement ever stated by anybody. Okay, and yet it is used to promote ideas. Pursue precision. It's quite common for some people to use these vague terms to prove a point, but lack of precision is usually a sign of a weak argument. When somebody's using all these probabilities and sums and maybes, it's because the argument is very weak. Number four, demand consistency. Logical consistency. Make sure whoever you're arguing with is consistent. What they say and what they do needs to be consistent. And nowhere is that funner to catch than in relativism. Those people who believe that everybody decides what's right and wrong for themselves, oh, that's great. Because that is the most inconsistent thing you can do. Because what you say will never be consistent with what you do. Let me give you an example. Scenario. Lewis, the neighborhood moral relativist, believes that everyone should be free to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, and nobody should force their moral views on others. However, when Lewis's car was stolen by Jack, Lewis wanted Jack arrested and punished for stealing his car. Okay, now you stop and look at that. Now, once again, in this scenario, we have a contradiction, which involves saying or believing inconsistent things. If Lewis believes that everyone decides for themselves what is right and wrong, then he has to accept that Jack decided stealing cars was right for him. Okay? Furthermore, demanding an arrest and punishment would be forcing his own morality on Jack, who obviously sees nothing wrong with stealing. You see the inconsistency? You can never be a moral relativist, because when it comes to you, you're an absolutist. Everybody is. Demand people be consistent. I could give you a dozen examples of inconsistency, sadly. It's very prevalent. Number five, we're almost done. Insist that arguments make logical sense. To think logically is to reason correctly, to draw well-founded conclusions. To think critically, we need to be accurate and well-supported. But just as important, to be able to reason from those beliefs to conclusions that logically follow from them. What do I mean by that? Unfortunately, illogical thinking is all too common in human affairs. We need to be able to draw conclusions from the things we know, and people draw conclusions that don't follow all the time. All the time. You see that. I hear that. I come across that in articles, on journals, in newspapers, in science magazines. You know, it's this, here are the facts, and now here's what it must mean, a conclusion that doesn't follow. Don't allow that to happen. Make sure people make logical sense. If somebody says 2 + 2 = 4, 4 is a conclusion that follows from that. If they say 5, it doesn't conclude. You could have 2 apples, and you could add 2 apples to it. Your facts are right, but your conclusion doesn't follow. And sometimes people commit that error. I'll give you an example. There's an idea that is promoted in secular science departments that if you allow teaching an intelligent designer or God or any version of creation, it'll be the end of science as we know it. Forget about finding the cures to diseases. Forget about any of these advances in science. We're going to be back in the Middle Ages before no time, in the Dark Ages. Why? It doesn't follow. How do you make that connection between believing that there is a God and not being able to do science? There is no connection. The conclusion does not follow. You got to demand that when somebody makes a conclusion, they need to be able to back it up. Why? How do you know? How do you reach that conclusion? Show me. Explain to me. Why do you conclude that? Because people usually don't have an answer for that. And finally, keep the discourse relevant. Avoid distractions. People are always throwing in red herrings and distractions and things to get your mind off the real argument. A common tactic in debate is for people to try to change the subject to an irrelevant issue so that you can't catch them or corner them or anyway. It's simply wandering off the subject and emphasizing something that's irrelevant. It happens all the time. When you're talking to somebody and you're having this dialogue, don't let them change the subject until you've defined what you're talking about. Yeah, that's a great question, but first, let's finish this one. Okay, man, that's a good point. We can talk about that, but first, you didn't answer my question. You refocus people back into this and keep the discourse relevant. Don't allow people to throw things in that are not important or not relevant. We'll close with Paul's words. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Paul, scripture, Jesus was an incredible critical thinker. And as part of the course, and maybe in another time I'll put it in a message for you, I can give you examples from the Gospels of Jesus using logical arguments, of Jesus unmasking fallacies and telling his opponents what you're saying is not true because of A, B, C, and D. And he was just an incredible critical thinker. And Paul was a critical thinker, and the Bible encourages us to do it. So please, whatever you do, find a way to equip yourself to think more clearly. And I can, again, I'll share this PowerPoint with you. If you want it, you email me, contact me, let me know. I will gladly send you the PowerPoint. So at least you'll have the main points the main principles of critical thinking. Let's stand up tonight. We live in a world that's so confused. Truth is so hard to come by. But we need to stand out as people that can catch it. People that know it. People that are sharp, good, clear thinkers. Christians should be at the top of their thinking game because God gave us a mind to use it. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you leave your brain at the door when you come into church. God gave us a mind because he wants us to use it. So let's be good followers of Christ. God said to love him with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul, but also with all of your mind. How do you love God with your mind? Using it to understand him, using it to think clearly, using it not to be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies. And there's many other passages. Paul told the Corinthians that we are to demolish arguments and every lofty thought that raises itself against the knowledge of God. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. We are engaged in a battle of ideas, and we need to be able to think sharply and clearly. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, thank you.